Hey, we're in Luke chapter 24, and last week we covered the resurrection. We've got this week on the road to Emmaus, and next week the ascension. But last week we began to really see how the women who go and the disciples who go and see the empty tomb, at first they didn't get it. It took having this aha moment. It took having this moment of it finally clicking, it finally making sense. And we're going to see that story kind of play out with two disciples today on the road to Emmaus. They're going to spend hours with Jesus, most likely, on this walk. And they're going to sit down for a meal, and they're not going to realize that it's him until they do realize that it's him. And I think there's two things that God's trying to teach us through this story today. One, we need knowledge of God's word. We need to understand the truth. We need to understand the reality of things. But head knowledge is not enough by itself. We also need a heart change. We need it to click. We need it to make sense. And we need God to work in our heart to do that. Okay, so let's look at it today, starting in verse 13. It says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, Jesus, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but him, Jesus, they did not see. And he, Jesus, said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Let me pray. God, I thank you that you give us good reason to believe this, that you appeared to many witnesses. You did it in different ways, and you showed up, your physical body, so that we could have certainty concerning these things that we've been taught. God, so that we could have certainty in our faith, so that we could have good reason to believe that this is true. God, I thank you for that evidence, God. God, I thank you also for your word that from the beginning to the end talks about you and who you are and what you came to do to redeem your people, to offer forgiveness of sins to each one of us, to reconcile us back to the Father. God, I thank you that we get to get together every week and study it and learn it and be filled with it, God. But I also thank you for the heart change that you bring. God, some of us have a lot of head knowledge, but we don't actually know and love you. And I pray this morning, God, that we would not be one without the other, that we would not lean all in on head knowledge and no heart change, and not all in on some spiritual experience but no head knowledge, God, but that you would make us a people who love your word because it tells us the truth about who you are, God, but that we also love you and we want to be with you and fellowship with you. And so I pray that you would create that in us this morning. God, we love you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we pick up immediately where Luke left off last week, and it's Sunday. Still Sunday as Luke tells this story. Remember, the women have gone to the tomb. They found it empty. They've come back to the disciples. The disciples don't believe them. They think they're telling a story. So a couple of the disciples run, and they see it, and they're amazed. Now, Luke has not told us about Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene and some other stories that the other Gospels tell. He's telling a very specific story. But they have not seen Jesus' risen body yet. They've heard the word. They've seen a little bit of the evidence, but they have not witnessed it themselves. And so there's these two disciples. One of them we know, his name is, I don't know if it's a he or she, Cleopas. And we don't get the name of the other one. But they're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It tells us it's 7 miles. And they are talking about everything that's happened, right? Just as you do with your friends. When something unbelievable, when something crazy or difficult or whatever, what do? We talk about it with our friends. We discuss it. We try to figure out what it all means and why it all happened the way that it did. And it tells us in verse 15 that while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So this is a common journey, and it would have been normal for other people to be on this road. And don't picture here Jesus in the glasses and the mustache, okay? Because that's maybe one way we think of it, like he disguised himself or something. I don't know what he looked like. I don't think they had made the glasses and the mustache things yet. You know what I'm talking about, anybody? Okay, all right. Jesus, this walks up in the flesh, in his body. He walks up to them, and he overhears their conversation, and he joins in. And he just begins a conversation with them. But they could not see him. They don't know who this man is. He's just a stranger that walks up with them. He wasn't in dazzling clothes like the angel. He wasn't in his transfigured body like he was on the mountaintop. It seems like he looked just like a mere human, just a normal, average Jewish man. He's a stranger to them. Maybe they assume he's from real far away or something, but they cannot tell who it is. I thought about this. Why? Why doesn't Jesus just walk up to him and go, "Hey guys, missed you," right? Why doesn't he just reveal himself immediately? Why doesn't he just make it obvious? Why doesn't he? So many of the appearances of Jesus after, he keeps his identity hidden. He keeps it a little bit guarded. They can't always tell immediately who it is. He did this at Mary Magdalene in the garden, or she thought he was the gardener for a little bit. With his disciples, they think that it's an angel or a spirit. On the shore of Galilee, when he appears to the disciples, they can't tell who he is. And even at his ascension, 40 days later, he's going to rise. And the scriptures tell us that many of them worshiped, but some of them doubted. They weren't really sure that this really was Jesus. So why does he keep himself hidden? Why not reveal himself immediately? Why not do it in this situation until after he's explained the scriptures and broken bread with him? I think it's part of what he's teaching us is that we know who God is because he's told us who he is. We don't get to make God whoever we want him to be and just create him out of nowhere. No, he is the God of the Old Testament. He's the God of the New Testament, the God who has chosen to reveal himself to us. Right? How do we know anything about God at all? How do you know anything about God at all? We don't, except for that God has revealed himself to us in creation and in his word. And so this is God's pattern, is that God is far beyond us. And he has to reveal himself to us. He has, the big word is condescend. He has to come down to us, to our level, to stoop down on our level and reveal himself and who he is. So I think this story is incredibly powerful because it shows us just our desperate need for him to reveal himself to us. Otherwise, we're just totally blind to this. And we make up gods in all sorts of images and all sorts of things and say God is all sorts of things. And he's not that way and he's this way. And there's 1,000 gods in our current culture. But there's only one true God who's chosen to reveal himself in Scripture. And so Jesus walks up. They can't tell who he is. And he engages in a conversation. What are y'all talking about? And it says they stood still looking sad. They stood still looking sad. So I think it's important for us to recognize this about these two disciples. They don't get it yet. They've heard maybe he's risen. They've heard maybe the tomb's empty. But they don't really get it. They're filled with doubt. They're filled with questioning. They're confused at best. They don't know what to make of all of this. They can't put it all together. They know some of the facts. They got some knowledge. They've even witnessed some things with their own eyes. But they can't quite put it together. Right? These two disciples need their eyes to be opened physically, right, to see who Jesus is. But it tells us of this bigger picture that what we really need is we are spiritually blind. And until God opens up our eyes, we can't see the truth for what it is. We need spiritual awareness. And that comes through knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures. Now, it's so easy in our day to kind of put these two on separate extremes and say, hey, it's one or the other. It's all in on biblical knowledge. We got to know everything about the Bible and all the facts, but there's no heart, there's no spiritual experience. Do you know somebody like that? Can you think of somebody like that? Got a lot of head knowledge, not so much on the relationship, not so much on the heart. But some people go all in on this side, and it's all about the physical or the spiritual experience, the emotion, the whatever. I'm a spiritual person, but I'm not a religious person, whatever. This person is all in on spiritual experience, but really has no idea who God is. Can you think of somebody like that? God is whoever they want him to be, but it's just a spiritual experience. You see what this is telling us here that we're going to see? It's both. We need to believe the truth about who God has revealed himself to be, and we need to have our heart changed. We need to have a spiritual experience with him, but not separated from truth. It's not one or the other. It's both. It's not just enough to have head knowledge. We need our heart changed. And so he goes along, and he's talking with them, and he asks, hey, verse 18, one of them, Cleopas, says, are you the only one who doesn't know what has happened in these days? And Jesus says, what things? And so he tells him. Cleopas can't understand how he doesn't know, right? Have you missed out on this? Everybody's talking about this. And so he recaps Jesus' life and ministry. And here's what he says. Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. He says, there was this guy, Jesus, and he's a prophet. God sent him to us to speak on behalf of God. And he didn't just come and say a bunch of stuff. No, he did things to prove who he really was. He did miracles and signs and wonders to prove that his word was true. And we were all just blown away by it because it was really from God. But what happened is the religious leaders didn't like it, right? They didn't want God to speak to us. They didn't want God to share with us. And they didn't receive him. And in fact, they hated him so much they concocted this plan to have Jesus killed. They're the ones at fault for his blood. Now, the people, we, the ones who were following him, our hope was that he was the one to redeem Israel. We thought he was here to set us free, to liberate us from Roman oppression and to establish his kingdom and set it all up. That's what we thought, but now he's dead and all of our hopes are dashed. When they tell Jesus, which is so ironic, it's now the third day since this happened. And some of our women were at the tomb and they didn't find his body. But they're still confused by this. They're shocked that Jesus died once. But they're even more shocked when they hear that his body's not there. What does this mean? And it says that some of the disciples went and they saw this, and they even saw a vision of an angel that said he's alive. They've heard this report. They've heard the evidence, but they don't get it yet. They still have doubts. You know why? Because they haven't seen him. That's what it says at the very end. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, verse 24, and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So for these two disciples, what is their doubt? What is their concern? What is the last piece of evidence they really need? They want to see it with their own eyes. If he's really alive, I want to see it with my own eyes. And Jesus, standing right before them, you can't miss the irony of all of this. He's standing right there, and they're kind of doubting whether he really is alive. It would be great to see. But look at verse 25. He said to them, "O foolish ones, of slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning to himself. Jesus hears their doubt. He hears their disbelief. And he turns to God's word. He gives them knowledge. He says that what you need to understand is that this is God's plan, and it's been God's plan, and it was written about all throughout the Old Testament. See, they need to understand that not only is Jesus alive, or that he died and he rose again, but this was God's plan from the very beginning, right? This was God's plan that the Messiah would not come and establish his kingdom and overthrow the Romans. God's plan all along was that the Christ, the Messiah, would die in our place so that we could have forgiveness of sins. Right? See, he wanted them to understand, you're confused, you're really worried, you don't get it, but God's still in control. This is God's plan. God has not lost control of the story. All that has taken place is just as God has had it. That Jesus has come as the Passover lamb to die in our place. And it says in verse 27 that he began with Moses and all the prophets, and he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He's got 7 miles of walking. I don't know how long that would take them. I don't know how long it would take me. It's been a little while since I've walked 7 miles, let me be honest, all right? He's got a little bit of time. He's got a couple hours maybe an hour. And Jesus takes them on a journey from the beginning all the way through the scriptures, through Malachi. And he says that he tells them all the things concerning himself. He starts in Genesis 3:15, and he tells in the first gospel that God would send a son born of woman to crush the serpent's head. He tells them about Noah's ark and the flood, and that there's one way of salvation. You got to get on the boat, right? There's only one way to escape the judgment. He tells them about Abraham and Isaac as they go on the mountain, and Abraham's asked to sacrifice his son, but he doesn't. Because why? Because God provides a substitute sacrifice. And he says, that was me. That was pointing to me, Jesus. He tells them about the Passover lambs and how they had to sacrifice a lamb every year for the forgiveness of their sins. And he says, that was all to fulfill what Jesus did. He tells them about the manna in the wilderness and how God provided for them the bread of life and how he is now the bread of life. He tells them about the plague of the serpents in the wilderness and how if they will just look to the serpent who's lifted up on a tree, who's cursed upon a tree, if they will look to him in faith, they will be healed. And he's saying, that was about me. He tells them about Isaiah 53, that the son, the servant of the servant of the Most High would come and he would be brutally beaten, and he would be killed in our place. And he says, that was about me. He goes to the Psalms and tells them the details of the crucifixion. He goes to the other places in the Psalms where Jesus' resurrection is predicted, and there's 1,000 more that he could go to. He had an hour or two. And he points out to them over and over, this was God's plan. This was always God's plan, that the Messiah would come, and he would be crucified, and he would be resurrected for us. I'm sure you're enjoying my sermon this morning. I would much rather be in that one. What a ride that would have been. And I'm hoping that when we get to heaven, there's like carnival rides, and there are different stories that you can go live from the Bible. I'm making all this up right now, okay? There's not really. But I'm hopeful that you can stand in line, get a little fast pass, and you can go wait in line, And you can take the road to Emmaus ride, or you can go Daniel in the lion's den if that's your gig. But I want to go on the road to Emmaus, and I want to walk the road with Jesus, and I want to hear him explain over and over and over again all of the beauty of God's story that he was writing. I'll be the first in line if that's actually a thing when we get there, all right? Verse 28 says, they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. It's the evening. The day is spent. So he went in to stay with them, and he was at the table with them. He took the bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Jesus, it's weird, one, because he's the guest. But he gets in their house and he stays. And it's not the host that's preparing the bread for the guest. It's the guest preparing the food for the host. And Jesus takes it and he breaks the bread and he blesses it. And in doing so, he finally opens their eyes. Maybe they had sat with Jesus at a meal and they finally recognized how he blessed the food, how he broke it, how he gave it to them. I don't know if any of that's true. I think mainly what happened was Jesus took away their blindness and he allowed them to really see him in that moment. Because that's what it says in verse 31. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. It means that Jesus finally reveals himself. He allows them to understand the scriptures and he finally lets them see. And as soon as it happens, what happens? He vanishes. He's gone, right? We don't really understand what this means besides he can do whatever he wants because he's the Son of God. But he's gone. As soon as they get it, he's gone. And they turn to each other as if they weren't confused enough. And what do they say? Didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? See, they finally getting it. That God has been writing this story from the very beginning. And as they're on the road with him, finally it all made sense. Finally it all made sense. And that knowledge moved them immediately to action. Verse 33 says, they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and appeared to Simon. They told what had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. I'm assuming the pace of them going back to Jerusalem, the 7 miles back, was much quicker. They couldn't wait until the next day, even though it was already probably getting to be dark. And so they go to Jerusalem. They find their secret hiding spot. Remember, the apostles are deathly afraid, right? They don't know what's going to happen. And they find them. And they go in, and actually, they don't come in saying what happened to them first. First, the apostles say this to these two. They say, the Lord is risen indeed. He appeared to Simon. And we don't know anything about this story. We don't get any details in Scripture of how Jesus appeared to Simon, Peter. But they immediately go, it's real. It's real. He really is alive. We've seen his body with our own eyes. And these two, Cleopas and the other one, they then go, us too. We saw him. We saw him on the road. He walked with us and he talked with us. I finally realized what that song's about as we sang it this morning. I've sang that song my whole life in the garden and I had no idea it's about this. He walks with us and he talks with us. I don't know if that's even true, but it made sense to me this morning. These two are blown away that Jesus, the one they thought was going to save them, who died and their hopes were dashed, that he's alive. He's back and better than ever. And they explained to the apostles, he showed us the whole Old Testament and what it was pointing to and how it was all about him and all about his sacrifice and all about his death and burial and resurrection. He showed it to us. And I'm sure they sat that night and talked about it and they went, wow, I didn't understand that, but yeah, Isaac and the sacrifice, yeah, Passover lamb, yeah, manna. They go through over and over and they realize this thing's real. This is real and it changes everything. And why does Luke include this story? Cleopas, we don't know anything else about him. We don't even get the name of the other one. Why does he include this story? One, because it happened. But two, Luke is telling us that Jesus really did raise from the dead. There's a lot of eyewitnesses. Some of them are apostles. Some of them are no names, and we don't even get their name. He cares about both. And he wanted us, as we read his book, to have certainty that Jesus really did raise from the dead. And we have good reason to believe that. I think he also includes it because he's trying to teach us two things. That we need knowledge of who God is. We need to study the scriptures. We need to look at the Old Testament. We need to look at the New Testament. Understand how it all points to Jesus and what God did through Jesus. We need head knowledge. We need to understand the truth. We can't just, it doesn't really matter. No, it does. That's how we understand who God is. But more than that, and equally to that maybe, we need a heart change. We need our eyes opened. We need to really see. We need to have that aha moment. And we also get this story because we need to go and tell the good news. And as soon as they realized it was true that Jesus was alive, they didn't stick around and eat dinner. They took the 7 miles. They had to go tell. They had to go and tell. You see, if this thing really is true, if we really believe that Jesus is risen, then it means everything. It changes our whole life. And it changes how we talk, how we live, how we give, how we work. It changes everything about us. It's meant to, right? And so my prayer today, as we see this and as we begin to wrap up this book, that you would think about, if you really believe this, how is it changing me? How is it making me more and more like Christ? Let me pray. God, I thank you for Cleopas, and I thank you for Simon, and I thank you for the disciples. And I thank you for the other disciple. We don't even know their name. And I thank you for their willingness to pass on truth and pass on their witness, their experience of what they saw and believed. And even though it cost them everything, it cost them their life, many of them, God, they did not sway from the truth. God, I pray that you would give us a desire to have knowledge of you. God, you have graciously revealed yourself to us. You've not remained hidden. You don't stay distant forever. No, you've made yourself known in history, through written word, through experience. God, you want to be known. And so I pray that we would not stay far away from you. God, I pray that we would learn about you. But more than that, God, we need our eyes open. We need our hearts changed because our hearts are wicked. Our hearts want sin and our own kingdoms and our own plans more than they want you. And so, God, we need open heart surgery this morning more than anything. We need a heart change. We need our blinders removed from our eyes so that we can see, and having seen, to be changed forever. God, I pray that you would be with us this morning. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're doing. Pray that you would use us to share this good news with others. That there's forgiveness of sin, that there's purpose, that there's meaning, that there's a story that's bigger than all of us. God, may we be quick to declare that to our friends, to our family, to those in hurting situations, to those in broken marriages and broken homes, God, that there's hope and there's purpose and there's more to this than your failure. There's more to this than our sin, God, but you sent your son Jesus to rescue us from that, God. I pray that that good news would be on our lips and you would help us to give hope and purpose and meaning through Jesus to those around us this week. God, we need you. We fall short too many times. And so I pray that you would walk with us and talk with us all along the way. We love you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.